Can you hear me now? Well, good, that's encouraging. Can you hear me, Alice? Can you hear me? I will try it and see. So this is, we've got the pulpit mic on, and I'm on this thing right here. So we'll see how that works. And so let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and to look at your word together, and help us to remember that we would be in a world of hurt if your son Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. Help us to look at this, recognizing what great things you have done for us and always being grateful for your love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. There are some that would say that he went to the wrong tomb. There are some that would say that there were a number of people that had what's called a mass hallucination. And this would be on the part of Jesus' followers. Some would say that Christ didn't actually rise from the dead, but he actually fainted. And the cool air of the tomb revived him. This is called the swoon theory. Matthew 28, we see the chief priests and the elders devising a plan, claiming that his disciples came during the night and stole the body while the guards fell asleep. Well, it's a big problem if a Roman guard falls asleep. They usually get executed, so we know that didn't happen. Allegedly, the guards were paid to say this, and the fact that that's exactly what they did. And other people have stated that if they wouldn't believe in the resurrection, if they personally witnessed it, or no matter what evidence was given to them in regards to the resurrection, they just wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't believe it. There are many people of all kinds of objections or all kinds of things that they would try to substitute for the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. The Bible tells us that we Christians serve a risen Savior. We believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. Everything we believe in, everything that we stand for as Christians, is absolutely dependent on an empty tomb. Without it, there is no Easter Sunday as we know it or celebrate it, no Christian life as we know it and try to live it according to God's grace. And we recognize that in the midst of our Easter celebration or our Resurrection Sunday celebration, there have been a number of traditions that have been kind of mixed in here in America. They have Easter eggs. In fact, we were at an Easter egg hunt that my son was at last Sunday at a different church. There's chocolate bunnies. There's Easter baskets, Easter dresses. And of course, we all know about the ham that we have for lunch after church on Easter Sunday. These are all traditions. They're probably more American traditions than anything else. This morning, I would like us just to kind of put these traditions off to the side and to focus our hearts and minds on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. So this morning, we'll look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 to 19. And we have a passage of scripture there that helps us be reminded of the terrible results or consequences that were to incur if Christ be not raised. What would things be like if there was no literal bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior? If Christ be not risen, what then? In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these words, "And if Christ has not been risen, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain." Our preaching is vain. Now, we read just a few moments ago verses 1 to 11 of 1 Corinthians 15. Let me summarize that for you. In verses 1 to 4, we see that Christ died for sins, as stated by the Scripture, was buried, and was raised on the third day, again, according to the Scripture. That's a bare-bones description of the gospel message. In verses 5 to 8, we saw that Christ's resurrection had witnesses. And there was Peter, There was the 12, there was the 500 brothers, there was James, the apostle Paul. These witnesses verified the facts of the resurrection. In verse 8, Paul describes himself as an infant who has been miscarried when compared to the other apostles. One that was thrust suddenly and unexpectedly into the apostleship without any direct personal teaching or nurturing from Christ. In verses 9 to 11, we saw that Paul was changing from being a blind, lost Pharisee and a persecutor of the church to being God's apostle to the Gentiles. Paul worked hard in ministry, as it says here in Scripture, yet he humbly gave credit to God's grace, and all the apostles preached the resurrection. Verses 12 to 13, the Corinthian church had some within their midst who struggled with the whole idea of resurrection, particularly wondering if they would one day be resurrected. As Christians, they probably accepted the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, but they wondered about themselves. They were possibly influenced by the beginnings of a group that we've come to know as the Gnostics, and these Gnostic teachers believed that the physical body was intrinsically evil, and any idea that there would be a physical resurrection would be repulsive or an anathema to them. Paul pointed out that since Christ was raised from the dead, then his readers could safely conclude that there would be a day when they too would be raised from the dead. If Christ be raised, you're going to be raised too. So part of 1 Corinthians 15 was to reassure his readers of that. From there, Paul launches again, as I said, into those five consequences of what things would be like for believers if Christ be not raised. And again, verse 14, our preaching is vain. If Christ did not literally and physically rise from the dead, then the entire Christian message is without merit. It is null and it is void. Our preaching would be in vain. Our preaching would be pointless. Our preaching would be useless. There would be no Christian religion. There would be no faith. There would be no gospel. There would be no salvation. The whole message of the Bible would be bankrupt. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See how critical the resurrection is? Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Resurrection is the focal point of Christianity. It is the cornerstone of the gospel. Without the resurrection, you have nothing. Christians have a message to bring to the world. The gospel, which it actually means good news, is a message that tells us about a Savior who died a substitutionary atoning death on the cross so that people can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath against their sin. That's what we need. That's our biggest need. By repenting, by placing their trust in Christ and Him alone for their sin, that we can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. His resurrection proved the reality of the gospel message. If Christ be not raised, there is no gospel. There is no message. There is no salvation. Our preaching, as is said, is vain. It's a waste of time. We have nothing to say. We have nothing to offer anyone. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If the resurrection is not true, all preaching of a foolish gospel is vain and is useless. Some of you have no doubt heard about a man named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot went with a group of four other men, and they went down to Ecuador. They were trying to minister to a people called the Aka Indians, and they were killed by these Aka Indians. But he once made this statement, Jim Elliot did. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." These words, his missionary work, and the very gospel which he and the other missionaries attempted to share with Aka Indians would be in vain without the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. And that is the first consequence. If Christ be not raised, our preaching would be in vain. Number two, second consequence. Our faith would likewise be vain. Verse 14, our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Our faith would be pointless. Verse 17 says, your faith is worthless without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One writer said this, just as a head pumps life-giving blood to every part of the body, so the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is a pivot on which all Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths much matter. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and religious speculation. We think about the religion of Buddhism. I think Ron might have made a reference to it this morning. What happened to Buddha? Well, as you all know, Buddha died. Amen? He died. All the followers of Buddha have died. And when he did die, some of his followers wrote these words. When Buddha died, it was with that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains. Then there's Muhammad. He died at Medina in June 8th, 632 AD. And his tomb is visited yearly. Thousands of people come to celebrate and to mourn, actually, his death. So we come here every Sunday. And we come here today, not to mourn, but to celebrate a risen Savior. Our Savior rose from the dead. The founder of our religion came back to life. Muhammad didn't come back to life. Buddha didn't come back to life. No head of any other religion has ever come back to life. But Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, came back from the dead. And without that resurrection, there would be no real faith. There would be no real object of faith. If Christ just died, like every other man would have died having been hung on a cross, then he would be just a man. And Christianity would be have no foundation. Christianity would be just like every other religion, powerless and not able to do anything for anyone. There would be no salvation. There would be no church. There would be no Bibles. There would be no hymn books. There would be nothing. But praise God, he is risen. And we have a faith that is real because it is based on someone who is real, who has power over death, who literally and bodily came back from the dead. As we said, Buddha never came back. Muhammad never came back. There was no resurrection for them, but Jesus Christ died and he rose again. Our faith is not in vain because he lives. If you have a hymn book, turn to number 368. And I'm just going to read to you, this comes from the hymn, He Lives. I will not sing it, which is God's gift to you. But let me read it. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grow weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The days of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Two consequences if Christ be not raised. Our preaching is in vain, our faith is pointless. Third consequence is that our witness is a lie, and it is based on a lie. Verse 15, moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So if Christ be not raised, what does that mean? That means that all of us here are liars. Amen? That's what it means. All of us. Everyone who names the name of Christ, we have believed things that are not true. We have told other people things that are false. We have tried to convince other people about things that are not real. Any testimony that we ever gave about our faith, any testimony that we ever gave about the Bible, anything that we've ever said about who Jesus is in regards to his person and his work are not true. We would be false witnesses if Christ be not raised, because we would be given testimony about a man who never came back from the dead. We think about our martyrs. We think about evangelists. We think about missionaries. We think about prophets. We think about New Testament writers like Paul and John. We think about Jim Elliot and all the men that were with him. And we think about their wives. And we think about others and believing pastors and believers attempting to share the gospel with their friends or their neighbors and their loved ones. All these people would be found to be liars. They would found to be false witnesses, but they are not, because he rose again. So when you share the gospel, you're not a liar. Do people willingly die for a lie? Would the Apostle Paul have rejected everything he was, everything he believed in, to become a Christian for a lie? Would Jewish believers have abandoned the Sabbath day and embraced the Lord's day on Sunday as a day of worship for a lie? Would the disciples, a beaten, demoralized, frightened group of men, have become a zealous, united band, willing to die, willing to go to jail, etc., for a lie? Would Peter have been changed from a discouraged disciple who recently denied his Lord to a man who preached a message which led to the conversion of 3,000 souls? Would he have had such a change in his life and in his heart on the basis of a lie? I think not. Biblical Christianity is not a lie. There's a lot of people that like to say that. Our Bibles are not a lie. Our testimony, our witness for Christ is not a lie, because it is all true. Every once in a while, do you just get this thing that just hits you, and you look at your Bible, and maybe you're listening to a song, a Christian song, and all of a sudden it just hits you and you say, this is all true. This is all true. I know we all struggle a little bit from time to time with doubts, and certainly the world is always pushing on you. Give up that stuff. That ain't true. Go have a good time. Relax a little bit, will you? Life is short. Yeah, life is short. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go when you die, right? But you know, every once in a while you have those thoughts, and all of a sudden it all comes back. This stuff is really true. Christianity is not a lie. The resurrection of Christ actually took place. It was real, and because it was real, our message is real. The empty tomb, The disappearance of the body, the dramatic transformation of the disciples, the existence of the church, the witness of Paul, the multiple witnesses of other people, they call them resurrection appearances. The creation of the Lord's Day all point to the reality of the resurrection. We are not false witnesses. Our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is not pointless, and our witness is not based on a lie. He is risen. He is risen indeed. The fourth consequence of a resurrectionless Christianity, that our salvation would be a false hope. That our salvation would be a false hope. Verses 16 to 17, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Verse 18 says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You know, it's a joy and a privilege, and frankly, it's a lot easier to do a funeral for someone who's a Christian than it is to do for someone who's not. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that really is the truth. Recently did a funeral of a Christian brother. Many of you probably came to that funeral. Even though Dave Wilkie's death was sad, you know, he'd fought cancer, he fought it hard, but eventually it took him. We all grieved, but we did not grieve as those who have no hope. Because of his faith is in Christ, we know where Dave is. He is with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He is with Jesus. He is saved from the penalty, from the power, and finally from the very presence of sin. If Christ's resurrection was not real, then neither was Dave Wilkie's resurrection from the dead, nor of any other Christian. Every professing believer would have a faith that is worthless, and they would still be in their sins, and that's not a good place to be. Then all who have died would have perished, spiritually speaking. Do you have friends? Do you have relatives? Do you have loved ones who have died, who are believers? If that is the case, if Christ be not raised, such people are lost. Maybe they went back into some kind of a soul bank, as the people that believe in reincarnation call it. Or maybe their souls are gone forever. This is called annihilationism. Sounds like that's what the Pope believes, because allegedly he supposedly stated that he doesn't believe that hell exists, and that people, I guess, that are supposed to go to hell, or we would think of as going to hell, their souls just disappear. That is called annihilationism, as I said. And, you know, the Vatican's not sure what to make about this Pope, and they're trying real hard to walk that statement that he made back. Maybe these people's souls get reabsorbed into something called the divine mind, or back into the universe. Or maybe they are in hell, lost without hope, lost without God, paying the punishment for their sins. Anything's possible if Christ be not raised. But by God's grace, our Christian loved ones who have died are not lost. They are with Christ. They are in their Father's house. They are absent from the body. They are present with the Lord. And this is all because Christ has risen. And he is risen indeed. John 11, verses 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will live even though he dies. Why? Because he lives, and because we serve a risen Savior. If Christ be not raised, our salvation is a false hope. If he be not raised, we are still in our sins, and all our Christian loved ones who have perished are now in hell. We might as well grab all the gusto that we can, because we only go around once in life, right? That's what the beer commercials tell us. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and there is nothing beyond the grave. Or if there is, it might be really, really bad and we can do nothing about it. But Christ has died for sin. Christ was buried and he is risen from the dead, and all those who believe in him, the Bible says, will be saved. and be with him forever. There is a better life coming. There is a better world coming, and Christ's literal bodily resurrection makes that a reality. We who believe in Christ will never die. Finally, the last consequence, number 5. If Christ be not raised, our lives would be objects of pity. We would be pitied above all men. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. See, if we just are hoping in this life that Christ is really true and he really did raise from the dead, but it didn't really happen, and there is no eternal hope, then people should feel sorry for us. Because we could have had a really good time. Instead, we ran and went to church and tried to keep ourselves under control and do the right thing. But if Christ be not raised, our preaching is vain, our faith is pointless, our witness is based on a lie, our salvation is a false hope, and our lives are objects of pity. If Christ be not risen, those are the things that would happen. But if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We have probably been criticized, ridiculed, or made fun of by unbelievers. Has that ever happened to anybody? Probably just a few of us. About a year or so ago, one of my colleagues at my work, my secular job, was going to have cancer surgery. And he was telling everybody about it, and everybody was, kind of listening to him. And he was seemingly a little bit anxious about it. At one point, I told him I'd pray for him. And he smirked at me and said, "Well, you do what you need to do, Gary. Appreciate the good thoughts, though." Okay. When I was in Europe, I ran into a Romanian businessman who became rather contemptuous when he learned that I was there as part of a missionary group doing some kind of a short-term missionary trip. And he said something to the effect, he said, "Ah, you Christians, you are all like children." Then he stomped off. I can't really do the Romanian accent very well. That was as close as I could get. Many people think we are objects of pity. They feel sorry for us. Our lives are such a waste of time. And they say you're like little children. You're homophobes, they call you that too. You're rigid. They call Christians haters. Say you're immature, you people need to grow up. People are gonna do what they need to do and you people just need to get over it. I said, "You're non-scientific. What do you mean you don't believe in evolution? How could you not believe in evolution? You don't like women. Well, you don't let women be preachers in your churches, some places do. You're racist," and the list just goes on and on. They call you all kinds of things. They get a big list and they throw it at you and everything applies to you. They would be right if there was no resurrection. If Christ be not raised, then nothing really matters ultimately. Sin has not been defeated. Wickedness is still rampant. Payment for sin has not been made. There is no hope of eternal life. We might as well, as I said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And as we look at the world around us, we realize it's falling apart. So you might as well just go have fun and not worry about it. Or else we could just get a one world ruler or get the UN going and maybe kind of save the world that way. Everywhere we look, sin reigns supreme. All attempts to fix things seem to fail. We're on the Titanic and it is sinking fast. Attempts to fix it are merely rearrangements of the deck chairs. Everybody sees it. Even the non-Christians are starting to say things like, "Man, it's really getting bad out there. What's going on, man? We need to get rid of guns and we need to get rid of cars. We need to do this. We need to do that. We need to cut the population of the world down to 800 million so we can sustain it." They got all sorts of ideas as to what they're going to do to try to fix it. But Christ is risen. And there is hope for those who are Christians. And I laugh at the Christians now, but there will come a time when they will be dead. And they'll be at the great white throne judgment, and then it will be too late. So we keep sharing things with people. And there's an elect out there, chosen from before the foundation of the world. We don't know who they are, but we share with anybody who allows us to share with, and God will fix and take care of the elect thing. Humanity is like a bunch of rats on a sinking ship, and there is no escape except Christ. Without Christ, his death, his life, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, All of that, without the return, without the resurrection, without his bodily resurrection, humanity is without hope. But he is risen. He is risen indeed. This morning we rejoice of because of who he is and because of what he has done. There was a man a long time ago, his name was Peter Marshall from a previous generation. He was a Presbyterian minister. And he talks about Easter and he says these words. And in the quiet Easter morning, you are standing in front of a grave in a garden and you see a stone in the doorway, but the stone is moving. Is moving. And before you are aware of it, you realize suddenly that someone is standing beside you and your eyes are fixed on his hand and you see a mark in the palm of it like the print of a nail. And as a great realization dawns over you, you hear his voice, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Whoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Because I live, you shall live also." Because we stand it anymore in the secret place, our hearts, we cry out to God for help. And then it comes, the supreme miracle for which we have been seeking. It is so tremendous a thing that we can't describe it. It is so delicate a thing that we can't even bring it up or for anyone else to look at. We can never explain it to anyone else. We only know that it is true. The voice has said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Our hearts knew it all along. It must be so. It was what we wanted to hear, and now that we've heard it, we feel like we have solved the mystery of a life. If a man die, shall he live again? Yes, because the resurrection is a fact. Aye, and I shall live because I know it is true. Five consequences if Christ be not raised. Our preaching is in vain. Our faith is pointless. Our witness is a lie. Our salvation is a false hope. And our lives are object of pity. But praise God, none of those things are true. Because he is risen indeed. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look here at your word and to just think about what it means to us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are in charge. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us never to question the Bible or to question the reality of your son's little bodily resurrection. Help us to look upon it with hope and joy and comfort during times that don't always go so well. Help us be witnesses for you in the midst of a fallen and scary world. We thank you that you love us. We pray for those that are traveling this weekend that you would give them safety. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.